Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 says to these people who are Christians in Corinth, in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And we're going to emphasize that as we think of this passage. I'm going to start reading with verse 1, though. This will be the third time I am coming to you by the word of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before, and I foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you will know that you are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brothers, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now this chapter is concluding his second epistle. And you remember in Corinth they'd been having problems, and Paul had written in the first letter to them saying you've got to deal with some of these problems. They had moral problems going on. There was fornication in among the Christians. They had problems of cliques forming, of factions forming. There was division. And there were just a lot of things that weren't healthy about the church there in Corinth. So Paul wrote a pretty strong letter. And he still is kind of concerned over things. And so right here at the beginning of this chapter, he says, I'm going to come the third time. And he says, I want you to know, if things aren't straightened up, he says, I'm going to be strict. I'm not going to overlook these things that are wrong. He says, if I come again, I will not spare. In other words, Paul says, I want you, if you're Christians, I want you to straighten up your act. You're doing some things that are wrong. You're going against the Word of God. And he's deeply concerned about it. And so he insists here that he's going to bring what God has to say to them, and he's not going to spare them. Now, the reason he can do this is he isn't their slave. He isn't hired by them. Paul insists very much that he's a servant of the Lord, and he says, I'm going to bring God's message to you, and I speak as his servant. Now, I want to go back to Galatians 1 and read those verses, because that's very important for the one who is speaking the Word of God, that he have this sense that he's not the servant of man, he's the servant of the Lord. In chapter 1 of Galatians, he says in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Or do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or a slave of Christ. And Paul says, I'm not concerned about pleasing people. He says, I want to please God. And at times when I come with the Word of God, he says, I'm sure it won't be too pleasing to you. But he says, I'm the Lord's servant. I want to please him. And that's very important. It's sad today when you see some who are in the Lord's work and they're basically hired and they're concerned to please the people. They don't always give out the truth of God because of the fear of offending people. I think I mentioned once before, we were in a place, once visited a church, and the man who was there was preaching on reconciliation. He talked about the need for people to be reconciled in their families. He talked about the need for people to be reconciled in their communities, that we should all live together in love and peace and happiness. Reconciliation throughout the nation and the world. And yet through the whole message, he never talked about being reconciled to God. And, of course, that's the basic thing. That's our basic problem. Until we get right with God, we're not going to be right with other people. So, going out, I gave him a tract that said, God's Way of Salvation. I want to leave you something to read. Shook hands with him. And he glanced at it. And he said to me, he said, I know this message, but he said, I can't preach it here. And I thought, what a tragic admission for someone who stands up and opens the Word of God and says, this is a message of God for you. And he says here, when it comes to the basic gospel, he says, I don't preach it here. I know the message. And he was the servant of men. He was afraid of losing his job. And it's very sad when you see that happening in many cases. Paul says, I'm not the slave of men. I belong to God. And because of this, he was fearless, absolutely fearless. And this is why it's a tremendous help for the one who's proclaiming the word, if you're out in full-time work, not to be hired or salaried by one group or one person, something like this. It leaves you free. And Paul was free that way. His income came from different churches in Macedonia and other places as the Lord provided. And he wasn't that concerned about pleasing them. Preaching the gospel, serving the Lord, wasn't a job for Paul. It wasn't something that he regarded as employment. He didn't go around different churches saying, you know, I'm candidating, trying to get a job. Paul had a sense that he had a ministry from God. He was called by God. He was looking to God to supply his needs. And he had that tremendous drive to give out the message of God. And I want to read the verse in Proverbs 14:26 where it talks about what will give you confidence. In 14:26, the writer of Proverbs says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In other words, the man who has deep respect and reverence for God and is living his life that way is a man who can have strong confidence. He knows what he believes. He knows God is with him. And as a result, he can speak fearlessly and with conviction because he knows what he's saying is true. He has the authority of God behind him. And this was the kind of person Paul was. And he says, when I come back, it may be that rebuke will be needed. And he says, I'm not going to spare you unless things are straightened up as they ought to be in the amongst you as Christians. He says, I'm going to come like a father with a stick. And I'm going to say, look, you need to straighten up your act. Things are not right yet here. So that Paul here is very strong in speaking to them. He isn't soft-peddling the message at all. He says, I will not spare you. Now, he speaks of how in his life and in his ministry, he says, it's Christ speaking in me. It's the power of God working in me. We shall live, he says, by the power of God toward you. And Paul was aware, God's power is working in me. Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And so here he is very aware of God's power in him. He doesn't feel confident in himself. He doesn't say, I'm sufficient in myself, but he's very aware God is working in me. God is giving me the help I need to serve him. You know, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord into your life, you have tremendous resources. We were talking about this last night. Men who've struggled with alcohol problems or drug problems. And if you turn to the Lord in all your need and you accept him and God comes into your life, you have the power of God working in your life. And this is why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have resources. As a Christian, I don't ever need to say, you know, this weakness, this sin, this problem I have is so great, I cannot overcome it. And so I have to excuse it and live with it. When it comes to moral failure or weakness, the Lord says, look, I have the power to change you. That's good news. That's good news. It's exciting to see God's power working in people's lives. And Paul here is very confident God is speaking through me. I want to go back to chapter 5 of this book, where Paul is talking about us as Christians, and especially two of himself. But in verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul says, I'm an ambassador. Now, an ambassador speaks with tremendous authority. Because he's representing the government of the country he comes from. For example, an ambassador from our country, when he goes to Germany or whatever his country is where he's assigned, he can speak with authority. He is representing this country. He is representing the President of the United States. And he can speak with authority. He can lay out whatever it is they're wanting to negotiate about. And he speaks with the authority of the country behind him. And, you know, as Christians, if you know the Lord and you're talking to others about the Lord, it's good to remember the authority of God is behind me. You don't have to be afraid and you don't have to walk around softly, you know, thinking, well, it's just poor me. Who am I to say anything to anyone? Think about the gospel message that you're proclaiming about the Savior you're presenting, and you can do this with confidence knowing that the authority of heaven is behind you. And that's good to know. Now, if you know the Lord and if you've got his word, you've got an authority that there are a lot that are in high positions ecclesiastically that don't have if they don't know the Lord. And Paul here says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So as we stand and we give out the word of God, it's God pleading through us. When you're witnessing, it's God pleading through you, God working through you. And we go to the jail, we speak to the men in the jail. God is wanting to speak to them through us. Use our lips and use our words to speak to them. And so Paul says, this is what I'm very confident of as I'm serving the Lord. God is speaking through me, and there's this resurrection power that is flowing through me. Now, in this chapter and in the earlier chapters, they've been kind of challenging Paul. Because none of us likes to be rebuked. Especially if you're away from the Lord. And some of these people were away from the Lord. And so the immediate reaction was, wait a minute, Paul. Who are you to tell me what to do? What right do you have? You're not perfect either. And besides, you're not one of the original 12 apostles. And you, why do you speak with such authority? And they would challenge him. And he was part of this epistle. He's defending himself as saying, look, I am an apostle. I've been called by the Lord. I've seen him. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And I can speak with his authority. And in turn now, what he does here is he challenges them. He says, what you people need to do, if this is your attitude, and if some of you are certainly not living the way you should, then he says, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Maybe some of you there in the church in Corinth aren't really saved. Maybe you've just gone along with things for a while. But you're not really saved. Examine yourselves. Test yourself. Challenge yourself. You're challenging me. Maybe you need to challenge yourself as to whether or not you're really right with God, whether you're saved. Examine yourself so that you be in the faith. Now, I think the Apostle Paul would say it to a lot of churches today. There are people in churches today feeling very complacent, very comfortable. Yeah, they say, well, I'm all right. I was baptized as a baby, and, you know, we go to church number of times during the year, and I give money to the church, and I feel comfortable. I feel I'm a Christian. I think Paul would say, you better examine yourself whether you're really in the faith. Now, I want to look at several of the questions that I think Paul would have told them you need to ask yourselves. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 7 and read some verses here. These are the words of Jesus. And certainly, his words have authority. Verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the great gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Now, the first question, you know, I think Paul would have asked them. And Jesus asks us is, you say you're right with God, you say you're saved, you say you're forgiven. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? Well, some people will say, well, I've always been a Christian. I've just always believed. I grew up and I just always believed. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, enter. Now that means, I take it that people are not naturally speaking on that narrow road and have come in through that narrow gate. He says, you've got to enter. This morning you came in through the door. You're in this building because you came through the door. Now, if I were to ask you, you know, how did you get here? And you said, well, I've always been here. I'd say, well, wait a minute. You know, didn't you come in this morning? The truth is, if we're on that narrow way, we had to get on it. We're not born Christians. We're not born saved. This is a decision. When he says enter, he's saying do something. And he says there's a narrow gate that's going to get you on this road to salvation. Enter by the narrow gate. How did you get saved? He doesn't say here that it's going to be baptism. He doesn't say join the church. He doesn't say a lot of things people think of today as becoming a Christian. But he talks about entering through a narrow gate. What does it mean, narrow? Well, I take it means that you're not going to take a lot of baggage with you. If it's a real narrow gate, you can't take big, bulky things with you. You can get through. I've been through some gates that are so narrow, you almost have to turn sideways to go through them. And you can get through, but you're not going to take a lot of stuff with you. And I think what the Lord really is saying here, when we get saved, we leave the baggage behind. If it's sin we've been loving and living for, we've got to leave it behind. You're not going to get saved, you're not going to accept the Lord Jesus, and at the same time be hanging on to your drug addiction and saying, you know, I want to keep doing drugs. We had a guy coming to meetings for a while. He quit coming. I went to see him. And I said, how come you're not coming? Well, he said, Don, tell you the truth. He said, I like to do drugs. As soon as I get out of this halfway house, going back to California, he says, I'm going to do drugs. I like to do drugs. Jesus says, sorry, if that's your attitude, I can't save you. You've got to come to the point where you say, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of drugs, I'm sick of my drunkenness, I'm sick of this sleeping around, I'm sick of my sin. I want to be saved from my sin. And that's repentance. Unless you repent, you'll perish. You've got to repent to be saved. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you'll all perish. We have to emphasize this. There are a lot of people today that think, oh, you can accept Jesus, and you can say you believe, and you can keep on living the way you've lived before. There'll be no difference, but you just go to heaven when you die. The Lord says, no, I'm sorry, I can't save you. If you love your sin, you decide what you want, see? Decide what you want. Do you want your sin? Do you want to live for the things that of the world? Or do you want to be saved? And that means leave those things behind and have the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So it's repentance and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus. It's the narrow gate. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved. How did you get saved? Was there a time when you really were tired of your sin? You were troubled about it. When your sin became a problem to you. Unless sin's a problem to you, you won't turn to the Savior. And it doesn't mean that you have lived a terrible life, a wicked life. We're all sinners. And the truth is, different things can trouble you. I remember once talking to a girl who graduated from high school, and she was at a summer camp. And after an evening meeting, she stayed behind, and she was just weeping her heart out. She wanted to be saved. And I said to her, what's bothering you so? She says, I've had such a terrible attitude toward my parents. She wasn't a drug user. She wasn't a drunk. You'd say she was a fairly clean living woman. But she said, I've had a terrible attitude. She was rebellious against her parents. And the scripture says, honor your father and mother. And she realized that night she was a sinner. And she wasn't pleased or happy with her sin. She wanted to be different. And she accepted the Lord Jesus. So you've got to get to the point where you realize you're a sinner and you're tired of your sin, and that's repentance. And you turn to the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want you for my Lord and my Savior. Now Jesus goes on to say there's something else that should mark us. And we're going to read beginning there with verse 16. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. Now, what he says basically here is, nature is revealed in fruit. Now, I have some fruit trees in my backyard. I imagine if I took most of you over there now, this is before the trees are leafed out and there certainly is no fruit on them. And I'd ask you, now which one is a pear tree and which one is an apple tree and is this a cherry tree or is this a plum tree? I venture to say most of you would probably have trouble identifying a tree. You'd look at it and you'd say, well, it doesn't have leaves on it. I'm not sure if that's a pear tree or what it is. Now, if you really know your trees, you might be able to have a pretty good idea. But even then, you'd be limited somewhat. You wouldn't know what kind of apple it was, probably. But I tell you, this fall, when hopefully, if the freeze doesn't get the fruit, there will be the time when those trees will be having fruit. And then any of you could go out there and pull a plum off that tree and you'd say, it's a plum. I can eat it. Yeah, it's a plum. You wouldn't be confused at all. You wouldn't say, well, I don't know if it's an apple tree or a plum tree. Pretty obvious when it's loaded with fruit. Now, Jesus says, one of the things that should mark us, if we've really experienced the new birth, which comes when we accept the Lord Jesus, then there's a new nature within us, and that nature ought to be bearing some fruit. It's not that we're perfect, but there ought to be some changes in our lives. You say you're a Christian. You say that you've experienced the new birth. You say you're born again. What fruit is in your life? What change has there been in your life? Is your mouth just as filthy as it ever was? I'm amazed at the filth that comes out of people's mouths now. Women, too. You see it in the news. You see it in magazines. Women talking the way Marine sergeants used to talk. Filthy mouth. When you get saved, God says, hey, you've got a new nature. I want to clean up that mouth of yours. What about the way you treat those of the opposite sex? Are you still treating them the same way? If we accept the Lord Jesus, we ought to treat one another with respect. It should mark us. By their fruits, you'll know them. And when I became a believer, there was a change in my life. And there was spiritual interest that there hadn't been before. And looking back on it, at the time I didn't think too much about it, but looking back on it, I think, wow, I really did change. God worked in my life. I want to ask you this morning, is there any fruit in your life? As you look back, as you may say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I accepted the Lord 10 years ago. Has it made any difference? If you really are saved, there ought to be fruit. By their fruits, you'll know them. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and notice here what he is mentioning about these people in Corinth. These are the people now he's writing to. And he's saying to them, you know, I knew you from the first. I came in there with the gospel when you were just lost sinners living for the devil. And he says, I want to say this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. That means anyone sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, whatever. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he says, is that the way you live? Is that what you want? He says, you'll never be in God's heaven. I don't care how many religious experiences you have or how many churches you've joined. Paul says, those people who practice that, that's their lifestyle. That's the fruit of their life. He says, you'll never be in God's heaven. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. Strong language. Drug, he speaks of drunkards and include drug users, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 11, notice the contrast. He says, such were some of you. He says, you used to be like that. Probably Paul could look around at that group of Christians and say, yeah, that guy used to be a homosexual. He used to be a temple prostitute. And there's a guy over there who used to be the town drunk. And he could look around at the different ones and see, and he could say, that's what you used to be. Such were some of you, he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you were changed. You got saved. So something happened. You're not the same old person you once were. Guy last night told me, he says, you know, I used to be a drunk, used to be an alcoholic for many years. But he says, I am no longer. He says, I'm saved now, and I don't speak of myself as an alcoholic. He says, that's past. I used to be. But now I'm saved. And that's what Paul is saying here. Such were some of you. Used to be drunkards. You used to be this. You used to be that. But he says, now you're different. You've been justified. You've been cleansed. And you belong to the Lord. That's good news. Good news. The Lord doesn't leave us where he finds us. So there's fruit. And that's a sign. So we have to ask ourselves, what fruit is there in our lives? Galatians 5:22 and 23 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And in those beautiful verses describing what God's Holy Spirit will work in our lives. And then one other question we can ask ourselves, the question, I think, will my faith that I say I have, will it stand the judgment of God? And in Matthew 7, Jesus says this, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, did not fall, it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What's he talking about here? He says your life is kind of like a house that's being built. If you're not on the right kind of foundation, your house is not going to last. Now, recently, there's been a lot of flooding in California and places like this. They've shown pictures of houses that were just being tumbling down into the sea and tumbling down into ravines and into canyons. They weren't really built on rock, and some of the soil just got saturated with moisture and it began to move, and the whole thing just slid down. You'd see a beautiful home, homes that cost $500,000, and they're just devastated, ruined, completely destroyed. They weren't really built on a solid basis. Didn't have rock under them. They had soil that was loose and that got wet and moved. When you stand before the Lord, and I stand before the Lord, will we have a solid foundation? Will you have the Lord as the basis? Can you say, I know when I stand before Him, I'm saved because Christ is my Savior, and He's that rock on which I build. So the scripture is very strong on that. And there's false profession. You know, verses we're reading is kind of amazing when you think about it. Jesus says there are going to be people that are going to be surprised. On the other side, when they die, they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, how come? Why don't you open the door of heaven to us? How come it's closed? You know, we were religious. We went to church, we taught Sunday school, we preached in your name, and we did this, that, and the other, and he's going to say, I never knew you. And that to me is a tragedy. I believe there are many people that die with a false hope. They can say, well, I've been religious, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done something else, and they don't have the Lord. And on the other side, they're going to wake up to discover they're lost forever. What a tragedy. You can be religious and be on your way to hell, be utterly lost, unless you're saved, unless you come in through that narrow gate, and you're on that narrow road that leads to life, you're not saved. So the Lord here speaks strong words, and the need then to be sure that you're saved. So Paul says to them, you know, examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Are you sure you're saved? I can ask you that today. Are you sure you're saved? If you died today, are you sure you could be right with God and go to heaven? Do you know? It's a wonderful thing to be sure. Wonderful thing to have that confidence. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I know that no matter what happens, I'll go to be with Him. Now the last part I'll just touch on briefly here. Paul is saying to them, to the Christians here, in verse 9 he says, that you may be made complete. And the word there really has the thought of be commended. That you'll be restored. Some of you have gotten away from the Lord. You haven't been doing too well. He says, I'm praying that you will become complete or become mended, become restored, that you become healthy Christians again, strong Christians. That's my prayer for you, Paul says. And he says, I'm deeply concerned for that. Some of you become kind of sick spiritually. You're not doing too well. My prayer is that you'll become complete, that you'll become mended, that you'll become well. It's possible for us as Christians to go through a time of sickness, spiritual sickness, where you drift away and you're not as interested as you were. You stop reading the Bible. You stop meeting with Christians. And you're not happy and things aren't going well. Paul says, I want to see you happy. I want to see you living for the Lord. I want to see you restored from this illness. And I just want to see you going on for Him. It's the same word that is used for mending nets. It talks about Him calling those fishermen to follow Him. And it says they were sitting there mending their nets. It's the same word here. This is the idea. Paul's praying for this church of Christians. I want to see you mended. I want to see you restored. I want to see you healthy once again. So that's his prayer. Read the word and pray, we would say, to be healthy. Fellowship. Exercise your gift. Keep going on for the Lord. And be a healthy Christian. That's his concern for them there in Corinth. And I'm sure it'd be his concern for us here. Ask yourself the question once again. Am I sure that I'm saved? Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And it'd be a tragic thing. You know, if you would go through life thinking you're all right and come up to death itself and go through death and think that everything is okay, you've been maybe religious, maybe you got baptized as a baby and you've done a few good things and you're trusting that, and on the other side to have the Lord say, I never knew you. May the Lord help you to, if you've never trusted Him, just open your heart and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I don't want to play games. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. He says, enter in by the narrow gate, and then you'll know that you're saved.